Indeed, another great blessing that God has blessed us again, this being Thursday night, which is just one more night to go after this, and that'll be tomorrow. But I tell you, I really appreciate being here all this week, appreciate all the comments on the lessons, and appreciate those asking for copies of the lesson. That really lets me know that you brethren are interested and want to know more about God's Word, and that's a blessing for me, and I'm sure it's a blessing for the brethren here just to know all the members are concerned about their salvation. And they want to do the things that God's Word teaches them to do and seeking His kingdom first. Someone asked me today, how can you look at that watch and look at your watch and I just barely can see mine? It's on my wrist and you reach down one time and look at yours. Well, it just so happened that I got one that has big numbers on it so that I can't miss what time it is to get through. So, and I think you, brother, made a terrible mistake today. You gave me my check a little too early. Now, I can come back tomorrow and preach a summer sermon that. Which is a small little lesson, and just get on out. I might even just wake up sick tomorrow and just head on out Saturday morning, but I won't do such a thing. I enjoy preaching for you, brother, and I appreciate your comments and all. Well, tonight, we're going to take a lesson tonight from the book of James. I think James is a wonderful letter. There are a lot of good points made in James. The book of James has been described as the gospel of common sense, the Christian's book of Proverbs. And that's simply because James informs us as to the steps that must be taken to please God. He made it simple so that all of us can understand. That's why it's called a book of common sense. Even though some denominational preachers think little of the book of James because they think Paul and James contradict one another, but they do not. Paul was talking about works and obedient faith there in Romans chapter, let me get the chapter right. But anyway, Paul was talking about working faith there in that text. And the law of Moses is not in existence anymore. James is talking about the same thing. We must have an obedient faith, a faith that calls us to do the things that God wants us to do. Two times in the book of Romans, we find that we must have an obedient faith. Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:26. They tell us that we must have an obedient faith to do God's will. But James is saying simply the same thing in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. This is not our own works, like addition to God's word or subtraction, but it's doing the will of God, and we need to understand that. So I consider James as book, the book of James as a book of common sense, as many have said, a gospel of common sense. The reader, when you study the book of James, will learn that mere faith in God is not enough. It's insufficient. We have to have more than just faith. God requires a faith that is active, obedient, and firm in fidelity unto him. That's what God wants from us. He wants to have that. The key words that I noticed since I've been teaching from the book of James, just a couple of the key words in James, is the word faith that occurs or appears 12 times in the book, and then the word works 13 times in the book, and then doers found 5 times in the book of James. I mean, that book is telling us we must be obedient children of God if we expect to make heaven our home. So tonight I'm going to take a lesson from the first chapter of James, and we're going to look at a few points that's going to deal with this subject tonight. And our subject tonight, and I went back over there again. Our subject tonight is, let me get that off, be better. We're going to talk about what Christian living is all about. Sometimes I don't believe that members of the Lord's church understand what it's all about. Because some brethren believe that if I go to the assembly on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and go to the Bible class, you know, I'm living my Christian life. Well, what about you living on the job? What about you carrying yourself as a Christian in your home around those who are sinners? Well, it's a lot more involved than being a Christian than just coming to service and taking the Lord's Supper and giving on the first day of the week. There's a lot more involved. And I believe that James is going to help us understand that there's a little bit more to this. And so this is a lesson that I saw in one of the books I have at the house, and I put a lot of my thoughts with it and also put some notes together to help us to better understand this. I want us to notice a few things, and I know this writing is kind of small, but if you want a copy, we're going to make them tomorrow. What is Christian living all about? The complete answer to this question cannot be found in just one chapter of any one of the books of the Bible in 66 books. You cannot find it in there. I believe that Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, I believe it ranks very high with it because it says the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. But the answer can't be found in just one chapter of the New Testament either. One needs to survey the entire New Testament when answering this most important question, what Christian living is all about. But I believe that there is one book and one chapter in that book, and that's found in the book of James, that comes pretty close to answering this question, what Christian living is all about. I'm talking about the first chapter of the book of James. James is a book of which overflows with inspired tips and illustrations about practical Christianity. The book of James concerned itself with the day-to-day living. Now, that is what Reuben Shelley wrote. Now, he was faithful. Well, he was considered to be what some brethren call faithful at the time when he wrote that statement, but he's not anymore. But when he wrote this here, he said the book of James concerned itself with day-to-day living of one's religion. And I believe that's what James is really consistent of. Now, let us notice this before we go to the first point of this lesson tonight. Notice number C. Do most of us in here really understand what Christian living is all about according to the God's word? I believe that sadly many members of the Lord's church don't know. They don't have the slightest idea of what it means to be a Christian and what Christian living is all about. Brother Hafley's wife is going to be typing a sermon for me tomorrow, Lord willing, and I'm going to go back home and preach part two. Now, I preached this sermon last Sunday home. And I'm going to preach part two coming from the book of Ephesians when I get home. I would have preached it here, but this one is the best one to use tonight. So some Christians believe that it's coming to church, reading their Bibles, participating in acts of worship, and you can go on and on. Hopefully the practical truths that are found in this book of James, which he's a half-brother of Jesus, I believe he is, will help us to understand what it's all about. So before I go to point number one, let's look at James chapter 1 and look at verse number 1. We notice that it says, James, a servant. You know, he called himself a servant. Boy, if I had a brother that was Jesus Christ, it would make me want to, you know, like puff up my chest a little bit. If I had a brother like Jesus Christ as my brother, half-brother, whatever. But he didn't. Notice he says, I'm a slave. It says, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. Let me tell you a little bit about what this 12 tribes is. I was doing some research on this, and you know what? I don't have all the answers. I'm always open to learn from others, but this is the best that I can come up with. I believe that this is used figuratively here in this text to refer to God's people, because when you turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul tells us in that text there, and if you like to turn to it, it'll be a good scripture to read, but I'm just explaining a little bit about what I believe that the 12 tribes here. No, this is just one of the sayings that this might mean, and then I'm going to tell you the other one, and then it's up to you to make the decision which one you believe. But let me read Galatians 6 and 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. We are the Israel of God today. We are God's chosen people. We belong to him. So when James wrote this letter to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad, that's just one of the things that it could mean. Another one is, this could be referring to some of the Jewish Christians that were scattered abroad in Acts chapter 8. That's the other saying. So you can choose which one you think would probably fit. But anyway, we know that he's writing to brethren in Christ Jesus, our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And notice that he says in verse number 2, he says, my brethren, count, deem it, consider it, place a value on it, all joys, when ye fall into diverse temptations. That's the King James translation. Well, let's look at the first point of this lesson in dealing with what it means, what Christian living is all about. The first point I want to talk about is enduring temptation. We have to be able to endure temptation in order for us to please the Lord. And if you look at verse number 2 in this chapter, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or various trials. The New King James says this in James 1 and verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various trials. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance. And so that's one thing we need to learn that Christian living has to do with, and that is enduring temptations. So as we look at number A here in our lesson, Christian living is about enduring temptations. We have to know how to properly react to them. Now, I wrote this up about 20 minutes before we got ready to leave. Asked Brother Hafer, let me use one of his commentaries. I wanted to get a little bit of information. I already knew that these trials that James is referring to are trials that are coming from the outside. to test the Christians from the inside. These are trials, according to verse 2, various trials that these brethren were going through, and they were outward trials or tests to test the inward man to see what these brethren were made of. And God does us, he does us the same way today. God tests us, he tries us, and see what we're made of. But we as Christians must endure these temptations when they come along. We're not supposed to give up and throw our hands up in the air. We need to remember, because I didn't make this point, that these brethren were suffering at this time. They were suffering. And so some probably was on the verge of quitting or quitting on the Lord. So he encouraged them to stay faithful and be able to endure these trials that they were going through. Let me go to the finish up point number one here on this lesson here we're studying tonight. Get these coins here. Let me finish it by showing you what I mean. Let's see. Could I do it? I'm going to do it. I'm going to show you a lot of this here. So, you know, you're not, if anybody here can write all this down, you're pretty good. So I'm just going to show you some just to let you know what I believe he's talking about in this chapter. Notice quickly that when trouble comes, what are we supposed to do as Christians? Notice verse 2 again. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. So what are we to do when trouble comes? Notice James says, when ye fall into temptation. He didn't say if. He said when, which means it's going to come. And it's coming from different angles. But what we must be able to do is to endure these various trials. And I put various trials because that's exactly what he means by divers temptations. That's what he means. So what are they? The temptations in these verses refer to the trials of life, to the stresses, persecutions, and struggles of everyday life in the flesh faced by Christians. That's what he's referring to here. Something that is coming from the outside to test us from the inside. And that's what we are supposed to be, and that's why we're supposed to be able to deal with these various trials. The trials of life are real, and we have the testimony of Jesus telling his disciples that they were going to suffer. They were going to go through various trials. He says that in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus talks about that. Just let's look at that text right quick. Matthew chapter 5, and let us look at that verse there. Matthew 5 and verse number 11 and 12. And notice what Jesus says to his disciples. Now, these persecutions that they went through, they came from the outside. Notice, please. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Listen at that. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad when, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they also, they the prophets which were before you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Now Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and 12 that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution. There is no way to escape it. I remember a young lady asked a preacher one time. She was just became a Christian. And she said, now that I'm a Christian, what am I going to do with my friends? What am I going to tell my friends since I'm a Christian? He said, you don't have to worry about telling them nothing. He said, you don't have to leave them. They're going to leave you. If you live the life of a Christian and set the right example, your friends are not going to want to hang around you that much. And sometimes they even turn against you because you are different from them. We're living different from them. And sometimes that brings persecution. We don't drink with them. We don't smoke with them. We don't curse. We don't gossip. We don't tell dirty jokes. So they say to themselves, you think you're better than we are now since you don't become a Christian. And here comes the persecution. Maybe something just audible. It may be it might be physical. But we must remain faithful. Now, 2 Timothy 3:12. I just quoted some of it. Yeah, and all that will what? Live godly in Christ Jesus shall. Oh, I love that word shall. Can't get around it. Shall suffer persecution. So we can see from what these writers says, that is Jesus, what Jesus says, what Paul says, what Peter says. Peter says that if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed when you suffer as a Christian. We shouldn't. There's no reason for a Christian to feel ashamed. When Paul and Silas were in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, were in those stocks, I mean, normal men would have probably been complaining and griping and probably and moaning in pain. Those two men, what they did, they turned around and they sung praises to God. They rejoiced in those things. Now, when trials and tribulations come, do I supposed to say, oh, they're coming, Lord, send me more. I want more. You told me to take it with joy, so I'm going to take it with joy. Give me some more. Send some more to me. No. You rejoice knowing that you endured, that you fought through it, that you came out on top. That's where you just where your joy come in at. You're happy that you went through it and you came out on top. And God will never give us anything that we cannot handle. Nothing that we can handle. He'll never do it. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But watch this. Let him glorify, that is, praise and honor God on this behalf. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 16. Now, let's go down to number 5 here. As we look through this book of James, we can see that there were some problems that these brethren had to deal with. Yes, sir. And I picked them out from the book of James. And I want you to notice a few of them. I'm not going to read all the text. I'm just going to show you what they were dealing with. Brother in low degree, James 1 and 9. Widows and fatherless, James 1, 27. Oppressed, James 2 and 6. Naked and destituted, James 2, 15. Wars and fighting among them, they had this. James 4 and 1. Miseries of the rich, looking down on others, James 5 and 1. Defrauded, that means they were brought before men. They were being used by these people. They were brought before the courts. Affliction came against them. Sickness came against them. And these are just a few of the things that they had to deal with in the book of James. And so when you look at James chapter 1, and we go back to that text, and we look at this enduring temptations of various trials, we need to understand that these things are good for us. They're good for us. They make us stronger. They make our faith strong. They build us up in Christ. Notice, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various trials or diverse temptations. He said, count it all joy. That's testings and trials that he's referring to. So in point one of this lesson, we need to understand that Christian living involves enduring temptations. And here's something else I want you to see under number 6. Trials are coming to try us, but the man who has faith must react. How is he going to react according to what James says? He must react positively, brethren. Positively, positively. That's the only way he can do it. James says, count it all joy. The word count means to reckon, consider. The sufferer is to be glad that he can suffer. He is not to dwell on the unpleasantness of the experience that he's going through. That's what Paul and Silas did in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. There should be no such thing as complaining and grumbling, disciples of Jesus. Never. Count it all joy, brethren, when you run through these things that come up against us. Count it joy. Stay faithful to God. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. I didn't use this text. I didn't put it on the overhead, but I would like to read it to you. And I want you to look at the attitude of Peter. Look at the attitude of John here in this text. But I want you to please notice verse number 41st of Acts chapter 5. Please notice that they told them not to preach Jesus. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Watch this. Look at this. Now, wait a minute. Not too many people do this, you know. But these apostles did it. Notice, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Don't ever be ashamed to suffer for Christ. I don't care if your co-workers, your boss man, whoever turns against you because you're a Christian, never let them cause you to let God down just because of that. We must endure these things and stay faithful because I'm telling you, in the end, it's going to make you complete. It's going to make you mature. It's going to make you solid in Christ. And we all must overcome and we must fight daily. He said, count it worthy to suffer shame for his name. What a wonderful thing to know. So we must think positively when it comes to this. Notice also that we must develop the attitude of Jesus. Hebrews 12 and 2. I put part of the scripture there, but I'm going to read all the scripture. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. Hebrews 12 and 2. It tells us that Jesus Christ is our captain. He's the author and finisher of the faith. Now, the word our is in italics, which means it is not the original Greek. So it should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for joy for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See them? He endured the cross, despising the shame. It says, for the joy that was set before him. That's the way we need to look at these trials as Christians. Now, let's go ahead on to point two now in this lesson, dealing with this subject. You know, I do sweat a little bit. As a matter of fact, I'm glad I'm doing it because that means I'm losing some more weight. That's good. As long as I keep sweating, something coming off somewhere. Now, so I just keep right on getting hot. You know, Sister Hapley tried to help me. She gave me a lot of towels to use to wipe my face. I used one of those big ones last night. That one didn't work, so I decided to bring a wet rag. So don't pay any attention about me getting hot. Just pay attention to this right here. Now, notice this. This is not man's natural reaction. What is man's natural reaction to trials and persecution and pain? Well, what the natural reaction is to recoil, draw back. But the man who has faith, he meets Satan head on. He don't run from it. He meets him head on because he can win. And that's what God's word wants us to know. And that's why Paul, Peter, and John here, and that's why Paul and Silas, those men met it head on. And it overcame those. And they were strong. Look at Stephen in Acts chapter 7. What did he do? He lost his life for preaching the truth. John the Baptist lost his head for preaching the truth too. For standing up for the truth, he lost his head. And that's not in a funny way either. He lost it, really. But he stood his ground, didn't he? He could have backed down and say, all right, Herod, go ahead on, keep the relationship going. Your whole family's wicked anyway, so let all of them stay wicked. I'll never say another word. No, he didn't. He stood his ground. Even if he lost his head, he stood his ground. Stephen did the same thing. Paul did the same thing, beaten twice, stoned half to death. These men toughened through those things. They endured those things. So notice here, not only we're supposed to do it positively, but patiently. Let's look at verse 3 and 4 of James now. Let's go back to James, and let's look at James 1, and this time let us look at verse 3 and 4. And then we'll go to point 2. So we're talking about enduring these temptations. Notice it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that is the testing of your faith, worketh endurance or patience. Joseph did it. He was tried by Potiphar's wife, Miss Potiphar, who wanted to lay with him. He didn't give in. He fought it, and God blessed him later for it. Joseph did the same thing. Moses did it, and Peter did it. Many other men in the New Testament had this kind of faith, knowing this, that the trying. I like the word proving. I like that word proving. Now, watch how it sounds when you use the word proving instead of trying. Notice this. Knowing this, that the proving of your faith worketh endurance. You have to have a proving faith, a trying faith, and endurance. That's what God wants. So the trying of faith is to produce patience. It produces steadfastness. In other words, it calls you to want to stay faithful to God. When you endure, you're going to always get stronger. You'll never go down. You'll always get stronger. The trying of faith is to produce patience. Steadfastness, Revised Standard Version says, and man who has faith is to let patience have a perfect work. He is to react patiently to the trials and tribulations of life. He's not supposed to give up. He's supposed to fight through them and hang through them because there's a reward waiting on him. And verse 4 tells us what it is. And then we read in verse 12, if I'm right, that he tells us about that crown. If not, it's not. Yes, it is. The crown of life in verse 12 is what we're going to get if we fight through it and stay faithful to God. So let's look at a few things here. The Bible teaches that we have need of patience, that is, endurance and perseverance. Every Christian needs this to be able to survive. You got to have it. Hebrews 10:36. The Christian race must be run with patience. One of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason given for our enduring temptations is that we might receive the crown of life. That's why you have to fight through it. Makes you strong, it matures you. And these are just a few of the scriptures that speak about the crown. You got Paul talking about a crown here in 1 Corinthians 9:25. He talked about the wreath that they receive after running in the games. Then he talked about the crown of life in this text. Then you got Paul saying in 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then Revelation 2:10 tell us that if we hold out to the end, he says, really something similar to the same thing he says here. I'm looking at it right here. Revelation 2:10 says this. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Well, this is why we go through these things, and we endure through them, and we're steadfast, and we hold out to the end because of what we're going to receive. So the first point of this lesson is Christian living is about enduring temptations. Now, let's look at the next one. Let's look at praying for wisdom. Look at verse 5 and 6. Of course, I can get deeper, brethren, on these verses if I had to, but the point of my lesson is to just mention a few things that show us what Christian living is all about. I don't need to get real deep with everything. So let's look at verse 5 and 6 of James chapter 1. Go back to the text here. In James number 4, it says, let patience have a perfect work. I need to read that one. Let it go through. Let patience have a perfect work, that you may be what? Perfect and entire, wanting nothing, matured. That's what happens when you go through these trials. Why do we have to go through trials in a way? I wrote this. I asked a question when I was in the room today. I wrote down this question here. Why do we have to go through these trials and tribulations that we have to face every day? Well, that's the reason why we go through them. Now I can't even find my notes. But I can tell you why. Because I believe from my heart that they deepen us in Christ Jesus. They mature us in Christ. They call us to be mature, faithful, and strong. And that's why. A man goes out and he builds a bridge. The man has faith that the bridge is going to hold. So why do he need to walk out there and step on it and jump up and down on it? He already believes that it's going to stand. He wants it to be perfect. The trials and tribulations we go through, they are for a purpose. They got a reason. They'll mature us, make us strong in Christ Jesus. And when we go through those things, we go through them with joy because God's word teaches us to do it. Now, if he don't have any faith in this bridge and he jumps up and down with it, down he goes. And there's no perfection there. And so we as Christians need to understand that we must pray for wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Well, let's see what we can get from here. What we learn from this text here is that Christian living is about praying for wisdom. We must pray for wisdom. How many of us in here pray for wisdom? Now, we gain knowledge through studying the word. That's how you get knowledge. And it doesn't even you'll be wasting your time if you ask God, please give me knowledge. You're holding the Bible in your hand and you're saying, please, God, give me knowledge. You'll never get it. You get knowledge from studying the scripture, searching the word of God. But you can ask God for wisdom on how to use the knowledge that you have. Now, if God's word teaches, we can do that. That's what this text is telling us. But let us notice this, please. All of us in here could use it. James wrote, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all liberty and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavery. For he that is wavery is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. And here's what someone said that I wrote down concerning wisdom. Wisdom is the common sense to put into practice the principles found in the word of God. That's what it is. I think that's what wisdom is. It's knowing how to use what you have. And I believe that's what he's saying here. God will help us to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, according to Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 16. But that's not enough that I'm going to get a little bit more on this. I'm going to give you a little bit more information on this. In these verses that we just looked at, which is verse 5 and 6, we asked the question, what is wisdom? It is not mere knowledge. Knowledge comes from experience, particularly through the revelation of God and our study and learning it. But one may be walking, one can be, you know, I put that up there because we have some people who know the Bible well. But boy, they don't have a slack of sense, lack of sense at all. A slack of it at all. A slap of it if I'm trying to get the word, I didn't get it right. But they don't have any. I know a lot of people who can quote the Bible and tell you what it's saying, but they don't have any wisdom to go along with that. So one may be a walking Bible and not be wise at all. Doesn't matter. You can know the Bible good, but that ain't going to help you. You got to have wisdom to go with it. That's why some preachers are smarter and sharper than other preachers. That's because they spend time searching God's word, and they ask God for wisdom to know how to explain it and how to relate the message of God to those who don't may not understand certain things. It takes wisdom to do this. Now I'm going to show you all of this here, and then we'll go to point number three. Now, you know, I show a lot of information. Notice this, please. Nor does it mean knowledge gained by direct revelation. This was the mistake made by Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. Know what he did? He read this scripture, he read this promise, and he decided to pray for a revelation, which he claimed he got, which was nothing but false doctrine. Now, remember I mentioned that the other night? Well, I found this in some history books that this is what he did. And he called himself getting a revelation. That's why we have the Book of Mormons, which is a pack of lies. Wisdom is the common sense to put into practice the principles and instructions given in the revelation of God's word. That's the simple definition that I can give you about what wisdom is. Now, let's look at that text again. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God is the one that gives us this. God's sufficiency is found in that text. God will give to all of us liberally, that's generously. He has the sufficiency to supply the wisdom man needs. And God knows what we need. The trials we face, the demands that we use wisdom, we need to have wisdom to handle these trials that we have. And that's why James says, I believe, that's why we need wisdom, so that you can know how to handle the trials that we go through, these manifold trials that come against us. So I believe that's what he's saying there. All the Bible knowledge in the world doesn't give us common sense at all. Not good. It doesn't do it at all. It doesn't matter how much you study the Bible. But we need God's help, and God gave Solomon wisdom to answer in answer of his prayer. Of course, you know, Solomon didn't ask for riches or nothing like that. God just gave it to him. But he did ask for wisdom to know how to judge God's people. I believe we ought to ask God for wisdom, how to use his word, how to teach people, teaching one another. We all need wisdom. It's something every one of us need. But we must ask God because he's the one who gives it to us. So the prayer must be in faith, because James says, let him ask in faith. So when we do ask for wisdom, let us ask God in faith for it. Let us not just say, Lord, give me wisdom. Well, I believe he's going to give it to me. He's going to give it to me. No, he probably won't. Probably he will. I think he's going to. Maybe he's not. But you ain't going to get anything. When we do something, we have to be steadfast with it. We have to believe. And we have to trust. And that is not what you call a person who's doing it. That's a person who is doubting, showing indecision. And God would not answer a prayer like that. This text says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So I believe that we need to have wisdom in order to know how to deal with these various trials that we go through as Christians. And then let me use this illustration. Doubting is like the church that came together to pray for rain and nobody brought umbrellas. Now, did that make the point for y'all? I think it did, didn't it? It's just like all you praying tonight. Lord, give us some rain. We need something here. No one brought an umbrella. That shows the faith. So we need to be careful. Now, let's look at point number two. And point two is, Christian living is about knowing that only good things come from God. God never gives us anything bad. He never tempts us or solicitates us to sin. He never does it. That's what that word temptation means when we get to a little bit further in James in this first chapter. When we get to verses 13 and 14, when he started talking about let no man say when he is tempted or solicited to sin that God tempted me to do these things, because God will never do that. God is a giver of all good things. Notice verse number 17 of James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift, that word perfect, that means complete gift, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's the kind of God that we serve. God is not an Indian giver. He doesn't do that. And if I use the word Indian there, I don't mean to offend anybody, but he's not an Indian giver. God is complete. He's fair in whatever he does. So let us see what James is really teaching us concerning this here as we move on in this lesson. We're talking about what Christian living is all about. I can't tell you what everything about it, but I can teach you some things about what James says some of it is about. James says, do not err, my beloved brethren, Every good gift and perfect gift is from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice the words good and perfect, and that both multiply the gift. Did you notice that? That good and perfect multiply gift. So this points to the truth that God's gifts are always good and complete, despite the fact that this may escape us. Sometimes we don't pay any attention to it, but God gives us wonderful things. God's gifts are those without deficiency or wrongful omission. That's what he's trying to say when he said, God, there's no variableness with him. That is, God doesn't do anything with deficiency or wrongful omission. God is fair. Let me read the New King James translation on this verse here. I know some of you have that translation in here tonight, but I want to read it just in this verse number 17. It says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. See? That's the kind of God that we serve. God is a good giver. Christian living is just knowing that all good things come from God. That's what is involved in Christian living. Let's look at a few more. I have a few more points, and then we'll be closing the lesson for tonight. Like I said, I can't mention everything I want to on this, but I'm getting as much as I can in tonight on this subject. Let's look at the next point here. I want to finish up point three first, and then we'll go to point number four. And please notice these numbers here, number four, five, and six, because these are important. In the verses that we just read, or the verses preceding this, which were verses 13 through 15, James denied God's involvement in tempting man to sin. See, God gives us good things. He doesn't try to solicit man to sin. He doesn't do that. That's not the kind of God that we serve. He tested Abraham. Sure, he did. Yes, he did. But he did not solicit him to sin. And that's what that means. God doesn't do that. So in verses 13 and 15, or through 15, James denies God's involvement in tempting man to sin. God does not solicit man to do evil. Neither is he the cause of evil. The evil in this word means it's the result of sin. And God does not cause man to do that. He wants us to stay away from sin, not drive us into sin. But some people like to blame God. My daughter died. God took her. You know, this happened to me. God did it. And they try to say that God is an evil God, and he does these kind of things. What about all the hungry children? God kills those children. No, we need to understand what the Bible says here in this text. The Bible said we're always going to have those who are without, those who are hungry, those who starve. And they had them droughts in the Old Testament, and they had them in the New Testament. And it shouldn't be, people shouldn't blame God for something like that, but you'll have people doing that. So what we need to understand is we should be praising and thanking God for every good thing that comes from him. This includes not only the bare necessities of life, that is food, shelter, and clothes, but also every spiritual blessing found in Ephesians 1:3, and most of all for his son who gave his life for us so that all of us could have a right to the tree of life. That's what we should thank God for. That's what we should appreciate for, about what God does for us. He takes care of us. Now, listen, I wrote down something that the Methodist commentator Alan Clark wrote, and I think he did a good job with verse 17 and 18, and some of you may have his commentary, and if you get home tonight, you might want to look it up, but I've forgotten, didn't bring my notes with me, but it doesn't matter. One thing we can understand from verse 17 is that every good gift and perfect complete gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's the kind of God we serve. Now, let's go a little further here. We're going right through this whole chapter. So let's go to verse 22 through 25, and let's see what else we get from here. Christian living involves being a doer of God's word and not a hearer only. Let's go to the Old Testament right quick. Let's turn to Ezra right quick. That's in the Old Testament. And let's see what he says here. I believe he wrote something that was important. That's why I want to go to this text here. If you want to know where Ezra is, it's between 2 Chronicles and Nehemiah, in case some of you are wondering, where is that at? Let's look at it right quick. We want to go to chapter number 7 and verse number 10, and I hope I marked it in this Bible here, but if I didn't, I could still read it from here anyway. And I want you to notice something about this man. And Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 10, it said, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Do y'all notice it says that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord? And not only that, but to do it, that is to put it in action, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That's the kind of attitude we need as Christians. Our Lord did the same thing. When you turn to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse number 1, notice what it says. We're so used to reading other things from Acts, we probably overlook a few things sometimes in the study. But I want us to notice that verse. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. And you'll notice something about our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he did his Father's will. His meat was to do his Father's will. We know that. And he did do it. But there's something else I want you to notice. It's the last few words of this chapter. The former treaties I have made to Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Jesus was obedient to his Father also. These two examples alone, they should prompt us into doing what God says. And that is not being just only a hearer of God's word, but also being a doer. Turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. I want to show you something else here in the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse number 13. Now, let me make sure that everyone is keeping up with me in this lesson. And I know you're some good listeners, so I know you're hanging with me pretty good. I'm just talking a little bit tonight about what Christian living is all about. It's not just coming to the service, sitting up in the building and singing praises to God and having a good prayer and fellowshipping and walking off and going your own merry way. There's a lot more involved in it. It's enduring those temptations that come against us as children of God. It's asking God for wisdom so that we'll know how to endure those temptations. And there are many other things that we can see from this text here. Well, another one is being a doer of God's word. Romans 2:13 says this. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? And then Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. When Peter went to Cornelius to teach him the gospel, notice what it says in verse number 35. We must work righteousness if we expect to please the Lord. And this is what that text says. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. We must do righteousness. If any of us fail to act upon what we have seen in God's word, then we become no more than mere hearers of God's word and not doers. God wants us to be hearers, and he wants us to be doers if we expect to please him. Now, let's go to point five. Now go to verse number 26. I'm going to talk about being religious, because this is also what Christian living is all about. And I have some information here I want to share with you on this. And let us look at verses now. Let's go back to James chapter 1. And this time we're going to look at these few verses. And I know you're looking up here, looking at all of this ahead of time, but I'm going to read those verses for us. Verse 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, it says, but it deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Did you notice he says religious? And then he says religion. Two different words. We'll look at this in a second. He says, but pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Our liberal brethren, institutional brethren, take James chapter 1 in verse 27 and say they have authority for building old folks' homes, taking care of widows who don't fit the qualification of 1 Timothy. They say the church can do this because it's talking about the church rather than the individual. That is false. And if you look at James and read that chapter, you'll see he's referring to individuals all through the chapter, brethren. But our brethren today, they like to say we have authority for building those orphan homes, but they believe that religion means that. And then we have denominational people that read that text, and they say, well, religion is something that you have to get. He didn't say that. He said religion is something that you do right there in that text. But let's go up here and look at this. Being religious. Christian living is about being religious. Although James is not here really defining the words religious and religion, he is declaring the primary primary expression of pure religion. However, what is meant by these words is of importance in a study of this verse. So here's what Ralph Ealer wrote here. Religious refers to the external observance of public worship, such as church attending, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Now, that's what he says it means in the Greek, because this is his Greek word book that he's referring to on page 624. Notice, religion, the noun is, in both places. Verse 26, it carries its primary sense of outward observance, but in verse 27, it seems to include more. It consists not only of righteous acts, but also of pure character. And this is what he wrote concerning that word. Of course, I could have looked other places, but this is what I came up with the time that I did search it. So what does the word religion mean? It's something that we do, brethren. Cares for the widows. Third, one who remains unspotted from the world. That's what pure religion is. Brother Hafer today, when we was getting ready to go eat at the court. Now, I can pronounce that one. I might have forgot the streets and the towns, but I can remember the court. And I ate at the court today, and they had some good food. When we was going to the court, he saw a young man walking the streets. I think he had given him a lift sometime in the past, and he just picked him up and gave him a lift. Now, we could have rolled by that man and just let him kept on walking if we wanted to. Or we could have did a good deed like God's word teaches us to do and pick up that man and help him. As a matter of fact, some of you brethren here helped that man last night that was back there. I want to help him, but you just have to be careful today. You still can do good deeds, but you have to use common sense with your good deeds. You just have to be careful. But we still can do the things that God's word wants us to do. So this is what it really means, brethren. You can't get it in the easy of this. The man practicing pure religion is first one who cares for the orphans. We know that we can help some people out of our pockets. We ought to do it. Not going to the treasury, but help them out of our pockets. Second, he one who cares for the widows. And third, one who remains unspotted from the world. And then here's the last point. Really, this is the last point, point five. I'm just finishing point five. And my lesson is over with tonight. And I hope that you got something out of what it means to live a Christian life. There's more involved than just coming to church service on Sunday and Wednesday. A lot more involved than just smiling and shaking hands. A lot more. Christian living is really not that complex, but it is demanding. God demands that we perform good works. He demands that we do his will. He demands that we stay faithful. Let me just read one or two of these. I can't read them all, but I'm going to read one or two. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. I love that one. That's the one I preached a sermon from not too long ago in a gospel meeting. And I like the things that Titus wrote that Paul wrote to Titus on that small island of Crete. He sent them there to set things in order. And I want you to notice what verse 11 says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that's not religion. When you deny it, it is, watch this, and worldly lusts. And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, or, you know, a people that's different from everybody, zealous of good works. These things speak, exalt, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. See, that's what religion is all about, brethren. And then let's look at another one. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. Here's another beautiful text teaching us that we must separate ourselves. We must keep ourselves pure if we expect to make heaven our home. So you can see from what we talked about that pure religion or Christian living involves more than just the little things we do. Notice, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These are wonderful texts to use. And really, chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, the chapter before, it really hits it on the head. But let me read Luke 9:23, and then I'll go ahead and get C and D out the way, and then we'll close the lesson. But let me turn to Luke, because I like what Jesus said in this text, and that's why I put it up there. Luke chapter 9, and looking at verse number 23. You see, you have to deny yourself. We have to put down our desires to do the Lord's will. We have to always repent when we do wrong, always seeking his kingdom. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and daily, he says here, and follow me. That's what Christian living is all about, brethren. It's not something that is complex. We can do it if we want to, but it's something that is demanding. We have to do it. The idea of unspotted here, unstained, is that one should guard himself from the world of evil or corruption so that he is not defiled by it. He wants to stay away. He wants to keep himself pure. One text, 1 Timothy 6:14. I'll just read that one. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 14. And let's notice what that text says there. He wants to keep himself unspotted. Every Christian should want to do this. And this is what Christian living is all about, brethren. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. See how it tells us, what we need to do? Keep ourselves unspotted from the evil world. First Peter, all these texts are wonderful texts to read. The world here that he's referring to in James chapter 1 in verse 27 here is the realm of Satan, the world of evil men who are in the kingdom of evil. So let's look at that text again. Since we know that, let's read James 1, 27 again. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from this wicked, sinful world. We have to keep ourselves pure, brethren. So, Christian living involves more than just coming to the church building on Sunday and Wednesday, more than just going out visiting the sick, because if we're not asking God for wisdom and growing in his grace and knowledge, if we are not keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, we're not going to please the Lord. It's more to it than that, brethren. So I hope and pray that through the study of this James chapter 1, that there were some things we learned tonight and that we get an understanding that there's more involved in it than just only coming to worship service. Because a lot of brethren think they're worshiping God when they do that, and they think they're living a Christian life when they come to service. But the Bible teaches different. Amen to you too. Amen. God's word teaches more. I'm putting these charts together so I can hit the main points again. You're supposed to know your lesson so good that you can do it, but every preacher in here knows that when you're preaching, you can't remember anything. You don't remember one lick when you're up here. If you don't have your notes, you're in trouble. So I want to collect them so I can call these points out again. And some of you did wrote them down, and that's good. The first thing we need to understand again is that Christian living is about enduring those temptations, those various trials that come against us, because they do make us perfect. They move us into maturity. We have to be steadfast through them, endure through them. We'll get a crown, we'll receive a reward if we keep being faithful. And then let us notice in point two the lesson that I mentioned here, that we need to pray for wisdom daily. Ask God for wisdom, brother. You're studying the word, ask God to give it wisdom. Don't you believe that he'll do it? I believe he will. I believe God will do everything he says he'll do. I believe it. And if we ask God for wisdom, he'll give it to us. And wisdom is something that every one of us need. Like I said, a man who knows the Bible without wisdom ain't worth 2 cents. We have to know, we have to have wisdom. And then number three and number four, we must be a doer of God's word. And we must understand that all these wonderful things that God gives us, they come from him. He's the Father of lights. And then it means being religious. And that means doing outward things, doing the things that God's word commands us to do. And they also always close with a story as I get ready to bring my lesson to a close here. I've been doing it every night, so I'm not going to leave it out tonight. And it's a wonderful story because it fits what I'm talking about tonight. There was a zoo in California that had an ape that died. I mean, the kids loved this ape. I mean, they came out to see him, and they loved to see him and rattle those cages and jump all around and swing on those tires. And boy, when that ape died, those kids went crazy. I mean, they were crying and all sad. And so the zoo had to find some kind of way to replace this ape. So what they did, they put an advertisement in the paper saying, we need someone to put on a gorilla costume and play a gorilla. That might, you know, of course, the kids see it, they might not know the difference, but this man needed a job badly. I mean, he needed one bad. So he went and applied for that job. And he said, you know what, I don't think I want this job. But when they told him how much they're going to give him, boy, he jumped right to it. He got in there and started rolling around in that cage with that gorilla costume on. He started acting just like a real gorilla, swinging on the tires and grabbing the cage and shaking the cage. And one day he jumped on the swing, and he was swinging so high, I mean, just going from one side to the other, he swung right over there in the lion's den. And he landed in the lion's den. First thing he said, they know he wasn't real then, "Help, save me, help, somebody save me." The lion was standing right over him, and the lion looked at him and said, "Shh, I'm pretending just like you are." Now, here's the point, brother. We need to quit pretending. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to God. We need to hold out to the end. We need to be able to endure those trials and temptations that are going to come to us. Never accuse God of sending anything evil to you, because he'll never do it. He loves us too much. He'll never do it. He tries us. Yes, he does. He tests us. Yes. And we test things too all the time to see if they're going to hold out. We do it all the time. God does us the same way. A man that works out with weights, you know, he'll never know how strong he is until he builds up those muscles. And Brother Hafler is walking on his walk. I mean, he's trying his best. I don't know if he's making his wife happy or not, but he's trying. But I tell you what, you stay on there long enough, your endurance is going to build up. You're going to get stronger. Your wind is going to build up. You'll be surprised how things work when you start doing what God says. And that's what I want to leave with you, brother, tonight. So we're going to go ahead and give the invitation here, the Lord's invitation. And I hope that some good things were said that will help us to understand what Christian living, some of what it's all about. And we'll close by giving this invitation. Some of you probably seen this chart before, but I use this when I'm in gospel meetings because I don't want people to miss anything. Now, this talks about the one baptism, but I'm talking about the plan of salvation tonight. If you're here tonight, you must understand and be taught the word of God. You must be taught. Every individual in the book of Acts was taught the gospel. Every one of them had to be taught. There were some even searching for the truth. When you're taught God's word, you must hear what you're taught. You must let your hearing produce faith so that God's word prick your heart to where you'll repent of your sins and confess Christ to be the Son of God, and then get baptized in water for remission of sins. There's a barrier. You go down and you come up out of the water, and you come out of that water a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when you come out of that water, brethren, you come out with salvation, remission of your sins, Holy Spirit. You're in Christ Jesus. You receive all spiritual blessings, and you receive life. And then what you're going to have to do after that is remain faithful to God till death. And that comes by studying God's word and learning his will and doing those things that is pleasing in God's sight. That's the only way we're going to please him, is by doing those things. We become a Christian. If you're a Christian and you just seem to say it to yourself tonight, you know what, all those points he talked about in James, I'm doing one of them, but I'm not doing all of them. Brother, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to do them. You can't do just one. You got to do them. You have to make a strive. You got to make an effort to try to do every one of them if you want to get to heaven. God wants us to be perfect. He knows we're not going to be perfect, but he wants us to work towards perfection. And the way you show you want to get towards perfection, or you're working towards it, is by repenting of your sin and asking God forgiveness so you can keep back up and start running the race again and keep going. We're going to stand now and sing the imitation psalm. Those who haven't obeyed the gospel, you know what to do. Come on down and obey the gospel tonight. Those of you who are Christians, if you see yourself coming up short, we got some good people in here. And when they see they're wrong, they'll come on out and they'll let you know they want to straighten it out. That's what you need to do. We're going to stand now and sing the imitation psalm. Jesus,